Again, our study this morning, we want to start our reading in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 through verse 14. Brother Pike did a reading of this text earlier from verse 11 through verse 19. That section of text has to do with the writer of Hebrews trying to get those to whom he was writing to understand that the old law had been abolished. It had been done away with. They were no longer to be governed or ruled by the law of Moses. It was evident that they were no longer under the law of Moses because there was a new priesthood, a new high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. God had stated in Psalm 110 and verse 4 that his son, Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, the law of Moses, of course, said that the high priest would come from the family of Aaron, from the tribe of Levi. It said nothing about, the old law said nothing about a priest coming from the tribe of Judah. I want to talk to you this morning about the silence of the scriptures, or as the title of our lesson, when the Bible says nothing. In Hebrews 7 and verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, note this, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Sometimes when we speak to people about some things that they're engaged in, some religious practice, or some religious practice or act of worship that the church of which they're a member is engaged in, and we condemn them for that because we tell them that the scriptures forbid such activity. That is, it's simply not authorized. It's not allowed according to the teaching of the Word. Oftentimes, their response is, well, the Bible does not say not to do it. The Bible does not say not to do it. As if, since the Bible does not say not to do it, that justifies their action. That authorizes their action. It doesn't forbid them, they say, since the Bible says not to do it. As a matter of fact, they say, well, sin is the transgression of law. And since there is no law regarding that, then there's no sin in relation to it. They even go so far as to quote passages such as Romans 4 and in verse 15, where Paul said, the law brings about wrath, the law of Moses. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Remember, transgression is a violation of law. So where there is no law, there is no transgression. Is Paul saying in that text that man is not under law? Man has always been under law, regardless of whether it be the law of Moses or the law that was given to the Gentiles, that was passed down from generation to generation. Earlier in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul had proven that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So those who make the argument where there is no law, there is no transgression, forget that all have sinned. If all have sinned, all have transgressed law, whether it be the written and codified law of Moses or an unwritten law. In Romans 5 and in verse 13, a text they often use in regard to doing that which is not authorized, for until the law of Moses, note this, sin was in the world. Well, how could sin be in the world up until the point of the law of Moses? But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Death reigned, spiritual death reigned from Adam to Moses. Well, how did spiritual death reign? How did they die spiritually? They violated law. And then Moses and the law of Moses, they continued to violate law, a written and codified law. So those who say they're not forbidden simply because the Bible says not to do something are not justified in their actions. I want to study with you this morning about the condition when the Bible says nothing. When the Bible says nothing. When Moses spoke, when he spoke nothing, it limited what could be done. When he spoke nothing regarding a priest or priesthood coming from Judah. Note Hebrews 7 and verse 12 again. For the priesthood being changed. Okay, the priesthood is already changed. New Testament time period. Who's the high priest? Well, it's Christ according to the order of Melchizedek. So, the priesthood being changed, of necessity there's also a change of law. That's the point in the whole context, is the law of Moses has been done away with. How do we know the law of Moses has been done away with? Because the priesthood is changed. The law of Moses authorized a priesthood of the order of Aaron, the family of Aaron, and the tribe of Levi. And so, since the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there must be a change in law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. The he under consideration is Jesus Christ. From which no man officiated at the altar. No man ever officiated as high priest at the altars of Israel from the tribe of Judah. It was forbidden. It was not authorized according to the law of Moses. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Moses spoke nothing about or in reference to men from the tribe of Judah serving as high priest. But what did the law of Moses speak? What did Moses say in regard to who was to officiate at the altar? The point is, God didn't have to say. He didn't have to say men from the tribe of Judah cannot officiate at the altar. You know, some people think that if the Bible does not say not to, I can do it. Well, God's word, the law of Moses, didn't say people from the tribe of Judah cannot officiate at the altar. Nor did God say people from the tribe of Simeon cannot officiate at the altar. He didn't have to say that. Why? Because he said who could officiate at the altar. Numbers 18 and verse 1. And then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary or the tabernacle or temple, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. Only Aaron and his sons, his descendants, could serve as high priest, could make up the priesthood. Only those of the tribe of Levi, other than the family of Aaron, could help with the work of the temple or tabernacle or sanctuary, but they could not officiate at the altar. Numbers 18 and verse 2. Also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, and there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I will give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Any outsider was anyone who was not of the family of Aaron. They had to be a descendant of Aaron, his sons after him and sons after them. Those were the only ones who could officiate at the altar. So God didn't say, or did not have to say, no one from the tribe of Judah shall officiate. Why did God not have to say that? Because He specified who was to officiate. Since He said who was to officiate at the altar, since He said who was to be the priest and the priesthood, make up the priesthood, He didn't say, have to say, who was not going to be and make up the priesthood. Surely we see that. The writer of Hebrews' conclusion is that Jesus could not be a priest under the law of Moses because He was from the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing. God didn't have to say anything about people from the tribe of Judah officiating. So the silence of God in regard to that, does it authorize? No, it doesn't authorize. It forbids. That's what it does. When the Bible says nothing about some religious practice, you can rest assured, my friends, that that religious practice is forbidden. It's not permitted. It's not authorized. Just as those from the tribe of Judah was not authorized to serve at the altar. They couldn't do it. Even though God did not say they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it because He said who was to do it. Surely we understand that. But many people today in all kinds of religious practices say, well, the Bible didn't say I couldn't do it. It's not a justification or authorization to engage in some religious practice just because the Bible doesn't say not to do it. As a matter of fact, all that is not authorized in the New Testament Scriptures is forbidden. It's forbidden. Any religious practice that is not found in the gospel of Christ, engaged in by the early church through a direct command, necessary inference, proved apostolic example, is simply not authorized. We learn that from 2 John in verse 9. Know this, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not abide, does not continue, does not remain. The doctrine of Christ is not the teaching about Christ, it's the teaching of Christ. Another way of saying the gospel, whoever transgresses, whoever goes beyond, whoever progresses further than the bounds have been set. What's the bounds? The bounds are the doctrine of Christ. The gospel of Christ. So whoever transgresses, goes beyond, advances beyond, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, note this, does not have God. The point is, he does not have fellowship with God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, one who abides, one who remains, one who continues in the bounds of scriptural authority, have both the Father and the Son. That is, they have fellowship with the Father and the Son. So anything that is not contained within the bounds of scriptural authority is simply not authorized. It's forbidden. We're not permitted to engage in it. But yet people engage in all kind of religious practice for which they have no authority. And they believe that the authority is given to them simply because the Bible did not say not to. The Bible said nothing about it. The Bible was silent in regard to it. They think the silence of the Scriptures authorizes them to engage in it. Consider another example of this with me, if you will, where Moses spoke nothing in regard to this matter. In Leviticus 10 and verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, so here we have the priest and the priesthood, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, they're officiating at the altar, just as we read earlier in Numbers 18, verse 1 and following, they're authorized to do that. But note this. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They offered profane fire. Some scriptures use the word strange fire, meaning it was strange or foreign. It was fire that was not authorized. God had never commanded that fire to be used. Nadab and Abihu thought, one fire is as good as another fire. Let me get the fire from my home and take it with me. Let me get the fire that is outside the camp and take it with me. No, God had authorized a certain fire to be used. And they offered strange fire. Unauthorized fire. The English Standard Version says. Unauthorized fire. Christian Standard Bible. Unauthorized fire. New International Version. Unauthorized fire. They were not authorized to use that fire because God had commanded what fire was to be used. In Leviticus 6 and in verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command Aaron and his sons saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. There was but one source of fire from the temple or tabernacle from which coals of fire were to be taken. This was the fire that was kept continually burning morning and night. Leviticus 6 and in verse 12, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it and shall burn it in the fat of the peace offering. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. But what did Nadab and Abihu do? They offered strange fire, foreign fire, fire that was unauthorized. This was the source from which they should have gotten their coals to put in their censers to put incense on, to burn in the offering of the sacrifice. But they offered strange fire. The priest did not have to be told not to use any other fire because they had been told what fire to use, what fire to keep going morning and night. And so when the law spoke nothing about other fires, it limited what they could do. Since it specified the fire to be used, they couldn't use any other fire. Surely we understand that. Just as Noah was told to make the ark out of gopher wood. Could he use pine? Could he use oak? It didn't say he couldn't use oak. Didn't say he couldn't use pine. But it specified what he was to use. Thus it excluded everything else. The silence of the scriptures does not authorize, it forbids. We need to understand that. When the Bible says nothing about religious practices which cannot be found within the pages thereof, we can rest assured that they are forbidden.
Amen.
Again, 2 John verse 9 teaches the same thing. Whoever transgresses, whoever goes beyond, whoever progresses further than the bounds of the gospel of Jesus Christ does not have fellowship with God. If it's not found in the gospel of Christ, if it doesn't authorize you to do it in the gospel of Christ, it's forbidden. We're not to engage in it, regardless of how good of a religious act we think it to be. God's law authorizes a thing, and I mentioned this earlier, either by direct command, approved apostolic example, or necessary inference. Did God command it? Did He give an example authorized by the apostles of Christ where that practice was engaged in? Does He speak in His word and we infer that which the word implies? The word makes an implication and we infer from it. And it's called a necessary inference. It's the only thing that it could be. For example, when Jesus was baptized, we read that He came up out of the water, but we never read where He went down into the water. It's a necessary inference. In order for Him to come up out of the water, He first had to go down in the water. It's necessarily inferred that He went down in the water. That's the only inference you can draw from the implication. still, men have dreamed up so many things which cannot be found in the Bible, and they justify them by saying that God did not say not to do them. They think these things, perhaps, were in the mind of God, and He just didn't mention them. No, they come up with all sorts of things, and you're aware of some of these things today that people have come up with in regard to religious practice. And they think that since God did not mention them, maybe they were in His mind, but He just did not say anything about them. No, they've come up with things that never even entered the mind of God. They're like the children of Israel of old in Jeremiah 32 and verse 32. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings and their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned to me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations, idols, in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They actually put idols inside the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do these abominations to cause Judah to sin. These things didn't even enter into the mind of God. But yet people today, they are engaging in all kind of religious practice that have never come into the mind of God. Never come into the mind of God. Let's consider some application of this before we run out of time. Some application of the silence of the Scriptures or when the Bible says nothing. In the New Testament, we're told to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 and in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or the word name there is put for the authority of Jesus Christ. So we pray in the name of Christ or by the authority of Christ. All who pray in the name of Mary do that which is forbidden. They do that which is not authorized. All who pray in the name of Peter or some other saint that has been elevated by the wisdom of man is forbidden. We pray in the name or by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we pray in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that excludes prayer offered up by the authority of anyone else. Colossians 3 and in verse 17, Paul said, "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." To offer prayer in someone else's name, Buddha, Mary, one of the saints that the Pope has decided is to be a saint and you can now pray to him, it's unauthorized, it's forbidden, you're not allowed to do it. The New Testament also tells us that in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we're to drink the fruit of the vine. Mark 14 and verse 22 in Mark's account of where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, which he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The fruit of the vine. That's what we partook of this morning in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Why did we partake of the fruit of the vine? Why didn't we partake of Dr. Pepper? Why didn't we partake of just water? Because it specified what we're to drink. So to partake of anything else is forbidden. It's not allowed. It's not authorized. Surely we see that. But someone would say, the Bible does not say not to. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what they would say in order to justify the religious practice. The Bible doesn't say, I can't drink Dr. Pepper and partaking of the Lord's Supper. No. It doesn't say you can't, but it does say what you must drink in partaking of the Lord's Supper. The New Testament also tells us to sing. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Where is the melody to be made? On stringed instruments? On ivory keys? The melody is to be made in the heart of man. When man sings, that's the command. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Well, it doesn't say we can't play the piano, the guitar, the drums. No, it doesn't, does it? But it does say what we're supposed to do. Sing, not play. You don't see play anywhere in there. As a matter of fact, every Christian would have to play an instrument because this command is to every Christian to sing. It doesn't say not to. They think that justifies it. It's unauthorized. It's not in harmony with the Word of God. Amen. The New Testament also shows clearly that the local church, in regard to its benevolent efforts to assist its needy saints, is to take care of that as a local congregation. Acts 6 and in verse 1, the church in Jerusalem. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there rose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren from the local congregation in Jerusalem, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Porcrus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So what did the church do? The local church in Jerusalem saw a need of benevolence being extended to the Grecian widows. Well, what did the church in Jerusalem do? Well, what they did is they set up a benevolent association. That's what they did. No. What did they do? The church took care of their own benevolent need among them. That's what they did. They saw a need. The local church took care of it. Some people today, they say, well, what we need to do is we need to set up a widow's home. We need to set up a retirement home. We need to start a school. Perhaps a daycare. We need to start a middle school, a high school, then build a college, build a hospital. The Bible doesn't say not to. Any benevolent work that a congregation sees they have need of engaging in, the local congregation takes care of that. It doesn't build some other institution. It doesn't come up with some other organization to carry out that work. The local church does it. If someone's in need of food, and note this, the benevolence wasn't to those of the world. It was to Grecian widows among their own number. Brethren, Christians. They didn't set up a food pantry. No, they took care of the need. It does not say you shall not build and maintain orphans' homes or widows' homes or retirement homes. These are forbidden. They're not authorized by the Scripture. You simply cannot read about them in the Scripture. The New Testament clearly shows that the work of the church is preaching the gospel, providing for her needy saints, and edifying her members. And time doesn't allow us to show Scripture that that's what the local church is to do. But that's the mission of the local church, summed up in 3 phrases there. Preach the gospel, provide for its own needy saints, and then to edify its members, build them up spiritually. Anything else that a local church engages in is simply not authorized by the Scripture. And again, you can think of thousands of things that churches engage themselves in That's not a work of the church. It's not authorized. Just this week, my wife got a bridal shower invitation from a Church of Christ. Think about that. A bridal shower invitation from the Church of Christ. Is that the work of the Church of Christ? To use its energies? To use its people, its facilities, its finances to carry out such a work? Remember 2 John and verse 9. Whoever transgresses, goes beyond, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have fellowship with God.
Amen.
When the Bible says nothing about some religious practice, you can rest assured, my friends, that that religious practice is forbidden. And in ages past, we know that churches of Christ have started daycares, they've started middle schools and then high schools and then built their own colleges. I guess you might say years ago they opened up the floodgates for all things unauthorized. And now churches of Christ, some of them have even got musical instruments in their building. Now churches of Christ have women preachers, women Bible class teachers, usurping the authority of the males of the congregation. Not authorized by the Scripture. The New Testament is plain. It's plain. It can be understood. It authorizes, again, in three ways. Direct statement, approved apostolic example, and necessary inference. If the practice you're engaging in, or the practice that a congregation of which you're a member engaging in, cannot be proved to be in harmony with God's will according to one of those three ways, it's simply not authorized. It is forbidden. You are not to participate in it. The New Testament is plain in regard to a man's salvation. Mark 16 and verse 15. Jesus said to his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now this is what man must do in order to be saved. Everything else that man says he must do that's not found in the Scripture is unauthorized. Faith only, grace only, prayer. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. Baptism is simply mentioned here for obedience. The one who believes the gospel and then responds in obedience, even to the point of baptism, will be saved. Obedience is just one command of that which is required. Of course, we must believe the gospel. Repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, and then be baptized in order to have our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan of salvation, authorized by the Word. We stay within the bounds, continue, remain in the bounds of scriptural authority when that's what we teach. To teach anything else would be unauthorized. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why not become one? Through belief in the gospel and obedience to it, even in the point of baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.